Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. These are the words of God. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Our God and Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Proverbs. Thank you for Solomon, for writing them down, and the scribes that have passed them on to us. Thank you that your Spirit has inspired these particular words. And so we pray that you would drive them into our hearts tonight, so that we might be wise and have understanding, so that we might be people known for our hard work. Drive all sloth and sluggardly behavior away from us. Teach us to love good hard work and hate laziness. Father, we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
People are made for work. We were made for work. We're made in God's image, and therefore we're made to imitate Him in our creativity and in our labor, in our inventiveness, in our industry, all those things. The curse of sin makes work harder, but the curse of sin isn't what made work hard. So work was hard in the garden. Work was hard before the fall, and it's not as if the curse of sin is just what makes work hard. And we know this because God rested on the first Sabbath. God rested on the first Sabbath, and we know then that even though it's sort of this weird paradox, because we know that nothing's hard for God, nevertheless, we know that He worked and rested in that six-day pattern, and He did it for our benefit, so that we would see that this is a God-like thing to do, that we can imitate Him in that. So that teaches us, though, that work was hard before the fall. It wasn't just sort of like nothing. There was a reason for rest. And so if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, hadn't fallen, work would still have been hard, and they would have still needed rest. But it would have been perfect. It would have been without the curse of sin and death and thorns and all the rest of it. So there's something about work then that goes all the way back to creation, goes all the way back to before sin was in the world. Good hard work is godlike. And therefore, because we're made in God's image, good hard work, there's something deeply human about that. You've probably had tastes of this, but there's a certain kind of satisfaction in hard work, getting something done. There's a real blessing in that. And I think that really does go back to the fact that that was a pattern established before sin came into the world. Before sin entered the world, God intended for us to work. God intended for Adam and Eve to work. They were to be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over all the creatures. And that would have taken work, would have been hard. There would have been a challenge to it, and they would have needed to rest every 7 days. I want to start, so that's sort of big picture frame. Work, hard work, is not an evil in and of itself. It's been cursed because of sin. It's become more difficult because of sin. But in and of itself, it's a good thing. And it's a blessing. So frame it there. That's sort of big picture. And then what I want to do is start by just reminding you of what Proverbs tells us the sluggard is like. Okay? Just sort of remind you of the command here, go to the ant, O sluggard, in Proverbs 6. Consider her ways. Watch out, sluggards. And I want to contrast that with what we're told here in the text about the ant. And then I just want to give you, I made a list of, I don't know, 7 things I thought of what have I learned about hard work? What do I think might be helpful for you? So that's the basic outline of what we're doing tonight. So first, the sluggard. In this famous passage, the ant is contrasted with the sluggard. The primary comparison is in how they think about the future. That's the primary contrast, is in how they think about the future. The ant prepares and is thinking ahead. He's thinking ahead about harvest, and the sluggard doesn't, and poverty mugs him. Right, so that's the basic contrast in the text before us. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers the food in harvest. And then how long are you going to lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come upon you like a robber, a want like an armed man. So the ant is thinking about the future. The sluggard doesn't, but both of them have the future coming. Both of them have the future coming at them. Proverbs has a fair bit to say about sluggards. So here are a number of the texts that Proverbs has. Whoever's slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 18:9. That doesn't name the sluggard there in particular, but someone who's slack. Someone who's slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 18:9. Not only does the sluggard get destroyed by poverty, so that's the warning in our text, the armed bandit is going to come and mug him. Not only does the sluggard get destroyed, but he is a destroyer, Proverbs 18:9 says. He's a brother to him who destroys. This implies that the gift of life itself is so bound up with imitating God's fruitfulness and productivity that if you're not working, failure to work is actually a kind of destroying. Like, you were made to work, you were made to do good, you were made to imitate God in that way, and so the fact that you might think, I'm not doing any harm, I'm just sitting on a couch, right? I'm not hurting anybody. Maybe one of you is just a real strict libertarian, right? Do no harm, right? Here I am, potato chips and couch. Nobody's getting hurt. That's not what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. You're friends with him. You're helping that guy. You're actually, and so you think, well, how is that working? I'm sitting on the couch. I'm not harming anybody. Again, I think the point is that if you're not working when you should be, you're actually in some way stealing from the world. You're actually in some way taking from what you could be putting in the world right now. You could be doing good in the world right now. You're not. And in that sense, you're stealing from the world, you're destroying. And don't necessarily think of this as stealing in what you're failing to do right now. Again, you say, I'm just sitting on the couch, I'm not hurting anybody. But think of it, again, how does the ant think? The ant thinks about the future, the sluggard doesn't think about the future. Think about it in the long run. Think about the harvest that you're not getting in 5, 10, 20, 50 years. And that adds up, right? There's a harvest over the course of years, decades, generations. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Again, doesn't think about the future. Doesn't think about the ramifications of the future. Says, I'm just sitting here. I'm not hurting anybody. Actually, you are. You're hurting yourself, but there are also other people that you could be providing for. The harvest is not just for the farmer doesn't just eat all the harvest. He's going to eat from it, but he's also going to provide for others in it. And if the sluggard's not doing that, he's not providing for others. He's a brother of a destroyer. Here's another reason not to be a sluggard. Nobody likes sluggards. Right? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Proverbs 10:26. You make people frown. You make people squint. You make people, they're always holding their breath around you, learning not to count on you. Sluggards are also annoying because they frequently have very strong opinions about how things ought to be done, but again, they don't actually get them done. Here, this is in Proverbs 26. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard knows how to get it done, but just won't. Okay, very opinionated. We'll talk about it all day long. And the contrast here in the proverb, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly, seems to imply that he talks about as much as seven men put together. Okay, that's also annoying, but it's full of hot air and bluster. And notice that don't confuse having extensive plans with actual diligence. Sluggards also can keep really busy with making lots of plans. Constantly reorganizing your bookshelf, constantly reorganizing the to-do list, constantly reorganizing the notebook, right? And making a list of all the things you're going to do, and then making it again, and then making it again. Don't confuse having extensive plans with actual diligence. Sluggards can make lots of lists and goals and plans and talk about it a lot and not actually execute. This is Proverbs 13:4. It says, the soul of the sluggard craves. So you've got an appetite, plans, craves, and gets nothing. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 13:4. So this means that there's also a difference between being busy and working hard at the work you're supposed to be working at. It's possible to be very busy with all the wrong things. And frequently, busy with the wrong things because it's easier. You don't want to be a complete couch potato. You don't want to look like a complete bum. So you're running around busy, 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 busy. And somebody asks, what you up to? Well, I'm just really busy, really busy. Okay, great, but are you doing the thing that you're assigned to do? Are you doing the work that you're supposed to do, right? When you have that like paper that's due, suddenly you're like, it's time to clean the bathroom. Right? So, something like that. You suddenly all you're thinking like, I've been meaning to wash my car. Or there's something that look, someone needs help moving, unloading a truck. Right? And it's, again, you can do this in sort of pious ways, right? They need volunteers, right? And I really do. My mom's been saying, when's the last time you cleaned the bathroom? I should do that. Well, but what should you do right now? What's the assignment right now? Sluggards can keep busy with worthless activities, or they can just keep busy with sort of secondary or tertiary activities. Maybe they're not worthless, but it's not the thing that you're supposed to be doing now. Okay? That can be lazy. Why? Because you're not doing the thing you're supposed to do now. You're being disobedient. And, the proverb says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And this craving and supply can certainly refer to the whole man. It can mean, go hungry. But I think part of the gift of hard work is just simple satisfaction in your soul, the blessing of God, knowing you did what you were supposed to do. And so when you do this thing, when you play this game and you say, okay, well, I know I have, the papers due, or I know I'm supposed to make dinner, or I'm supposed to, you have the job, and you know that's the thing you're supposed to do, and then you say, I need to wash the car, or walk the dog, or, I've been meaning to call so-and-so and check in on them, because, they're really lonely sometimes, right? And so you have sort of this pious justification for avoiding the thing you're supposed to do. Here's the thing. Afterwards, you'll feel empty, right? Because you didn't do the thing you're supposed to do. What you crave, what are you craving? You're craving the feeling of having done work without doing the job that you're supposed to do. But the one who does the thing who's supposed to do, the soul of the diligent, is richly supplied. The soul of the diligent will be satisfied. And so there might, you could think, this is the job I really want to do, but that's the one I have to do. This is the one I need to do. And then if you substitute the two, your soul won't be full. Because God knows, and you know that God knows, and there you are. Right? Okay. So, there's the sluggard. We'll mention him again a couple of times, but don't do that. Don't be a sluggard. That's bad. And so, the second half here, I want to just talk about hard work. I want to talk about the gift of hard work. I'll jump into Ecclesiastes. I don't know if that's allowed, but I'm doing Ecclesiastes, so watch out. Here we go. Two verses from Ecclesiastes. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in all his labor. This I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There's nothing better for a man, right? Nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor, and that it is from the hand of God. Okay, the labor, the enjoyment of the labor, that's from the hand of God, and there's nothing better for a man. That's Ecclesiastes 2:24. And then one more verse from Ecclesiastes. It says, therefore I perceived that there is nothing better, and this is that same phrase again, there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion, and who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So there's nothing better, again, than rejoicing in your own works, and just rejoicing in hard work. That's his portion, and you don't know what's going to happen after you're gone. So rejoice in your work. And there's sort of the heading. Good work is from the Lord. There's nothing better than that you should rejoice in your work. And then, as promised, here are seven things that I thought of that I wanted to tell you about. Hard work. Number one, you can probably do more than you think. You can probably do more than you think. Some of this takes time to build up stamina and confidence, but you should generally aim to have more on your schedule than seems reasonable. You should generally aim for that. Generally aim to be, why? Because you can probably do more than you think. So aim high, right? And you say, but why? Okay, when it finally gets down to it, here's why. Because you're made in God's image. That's why. You're made to imitate God. Aim high. How much can God get done? You say, well, I'm not God. Right, but you're made in his image. So aim high. You can probably do more than you think. So you should have more on your schedule than seems reasonable. Not a ton more, but a little bit more. Okay? More than you think seems reasonable. Everybody's a little different, but remember, you can sleep when you're dead. Be encouraged. I was thinking about drawing you a picture, but I don't know if there's any markers around. I was going to do a graph. There we go. So these are my grades. And no, actually, I'm doing it wrong. I'm not a mathematician. Here we go. Here are my grades, and here were my responsibilities. And I'm thinking, abilities. I'm thinking of things like wife, kids, job, health problems, things like that. Okay? And so this is what my life chart looks like. It's very, very complicated. But when I got my worst grades ever as a single bachelor supported by my parents. Okay, down here. And then I started paying my own bills. I got married, started having kids, and I got my best grades ever in grad school. It was the first time I ever got a 4.0. And I had two young children, 3 and 1. My wife was pregnant with our third. She got preeclampsia, ended up in the hospital. We had a preemie baby who was also in the hospital for 2 months, and I was pastoring a church. And that was the first time I ever got a 4.0. Right? And it was one of the ways that, and it didn't happen all at once. I didn't, you know, the Lord was kind and he didn't just chuck me into the deep end. But, you know, I got married, had one child, had a second child, ended up going to grad school, you know, third child coming along, wife is sick, baby's in the hospital, I'm preaching every Sunday, and I was mentioning this to my wife tonight, and she said, oh yeah, and you also got some award. I don't remember what it was now, but it was like I graduated, got my master's degree, and they gave me some kind of award. And it was the crazy time, because it was like, you know, I was preparing a sermon, going down to grad school an hour away from where we lived. My daughter, who's now 14, or about to turn 14, was a preemie, born at 31 weeks, 2 pounds, was in the NICU. And so my routine would be to go down to school. I'd study throughout the day. I'd come back, usually stop by the NICU hospital, visit with my daughter who's in the hospital, come back home, collapse, repeat. But I got way more done than if you had told my 18-year-old self, this is how much you can get done in a day, I would have laughed. I probably would have cried. But you can get way more done than you think. Now, again, I say this takes some time to build up stamina and confidence. How many of you can juggle? All right, at least there's a couple of you in the room. We often talk about juggling things. But the way that you learn to juggle is you start with one ball, and then you add a second, and then you add a third, and then you add a fourth, and then you, right? Mm-hmm. And that's how you learn how to do it. You add one thing at a time. So this is not me saying go out and juggle 10 things if you've never juggled before. Okay? But what I would be saying is if you're used to juggling 3 things, start adding a fourth. You think, well, that seems hard. Good. You're made in the image of God. You're made to work. Try it. Then add 5. Then add the 6th. You might drop something. Okay, pick it back up. Get it back in the rotation again. Then add a 7th. Right? Now obviously if you can't do 3, then don't try 6. Okay? But start adding things. It's certainly possible to overload and crash, but where are those warnings in Scripture? Be careful not to work too hard, for in doing so, many otherwise healthy people have had heart attacks. Is not in the Bible. Where are all the warnings in the Bible about working too hard? There are none. Now, you can reason from analogy, things like, you know, preserve life, don't destroy your own. You know, okay, yeah. I'm not saying there's no limits. Obviously, if you really are sick, blazing fever, puking, stay home, call it a day. If your parents, your teachers, your doctors are begging you to slow down, listen to their counsel. But we are lied to pretty regularly by the world, all about, now be careful about burnout. Be careful about overdoing it. And again, I ask the question, where are the verses? The warnings are all about, be careful that you're not being a sluggard. That's where all the warnings are. Be careful that you're not lazy. Be careful you're not sleeping too much. So, in general, push as hard as you can. Why? Because you're made in God's image. Push as hard as you can because you belong to Jesus. You've been given His Spirit. Try to build up your stamina. Again, not all at once, but push your limits. And then push them some more. Right? If you are an athlete at all, you know this is how it works. Right? How do you train? How do you do weight training? How do you do endurance running training? Right? You push yourself. Right? Do something this week. Let your body recover. Then push harder next week. Do it again. Push your limits. Work hard. You can probably do more than you think. 2, it's not a sin to be tired after a long day or a long week. It's not a sin to feel exhausted. And sometimes people mistake being tired for something being wrong. Right? I don't know what's wrong. You're tired. Go to bed. You're like, well, I'm just not sure about my life and college and if I'm ever going to get married or what. And I just feel awful. Well, it's 11 p.m. Right? Stop it. Right? It's not a sin to be tired if you've been working all day. Now, if you've been sleeping, you know, and it's noon, you know, you slept all night and it's noon and you slept in and you slept through all your classes, and you're like, man, I'm just feeling tired. Yeah, that's a sin. Get out of bed. Okay, that's what Proverbs 6 is talking about. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, right? Okay, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is you got up at 5, you worked out, you went to classes, you worked on papers, you did your part-time job, you did a study session, you did everything, then you did a jog, then and it's 10 p.m. and you're like, just something's off. Yeah, right. You're on E. Go to bed. Okay? And it's not a sin to feel bad like that. You're like, it kind of hurts. You're like, yeah. Collapse. Go to bed. Right? It's not a sin to feel that kind of bad. That's you're on E. You're done. You're done. Right? We say it in our house when we're at that point. We just, at our house, we say, I'm going to try again tomorrow. I'm going to try again tomorrow. You did it. You did what you could. Okay? Try again tomorrow. Occasionally when you're really cranking, maybe you burn the candle at both ends, you stay up to midnight, got up at 6, whatever, occasionally take a quick nap. Occasionally take a quick nap. You know? I'm into the power nap thing. I do that occasionally. You're just like, okay, I am bleary-eyed. I cannot put words together in a sentence. And I've got to talk to somebody this afternoon, and it needs to make sense. And so I'll just lay down and close my eyes I'll set an alarm in 10 minutes and then go again. And it works. It does works for me. I don't know. I don't know if it works for everybody. But it's okay to be tired if you're working hard, if you're pushing as hard as you can, go to bed. If you go to football practice and you come home feeling like you could do that again, you weren't doing it right. Or your coaches weren't. Right? Yeah, I was just at football practice. I could do that again. No, that was not working. You should feel tired at the end of the day. You should feel tired. You should feel it coming. It's late afternoon, it's early evening, and it's like, oh, yes, I can see bedtime coming. Okay? That's good. You should collapse into bed at night. If you have trouble falling asleep, now I know there's medical conditions, but if you have trouble falling asleep, are you even trying to work during the day? Right? What did you do? Right? Work harder. Work harder so you collapse into bed at night. Get up earlier. Start working earlier. Work longer. Maybe cut back on caffeine, I don't know. Get a part-time job. I'm having a hard time sleeping. Work more. If you have, I threw this in here. And don't be a weenie about colds. I know we live in the COVID, freak out era, but don't be a weenie if you have the sniffles. I've got the sniffles, I think I'm taking a sick day. Right? I sneezed like 3 times. I think I'm just going to hold down the couch today. Right? No. Take some vitamin C and get up. Push through. Again, if you have a raging fever, you're puking, if the doctor's orders, then please stay home. But don't be a weenie. Say, I feel bad. No, you don't. Number 3, remember that David fell into sin during the springtime when kings went into battle. In other words, a good offense is one of the best defenses. David decided to stay home and have a long spring break when he should have been in battle, like the kings did. Of course, this applies to sexual temptation, but it also applies to many other sins: worry, anxiety, fear, envy, pride, wrath. Good hard work, frequently, done rightly, before the Lord, teaches you and trains you in the fruits of the Spirit. It's a great way to fight sin. And when you're exhausted after a long day's work, who has time to worry or covet or fear or lust? Again, refer back to the previous one. Work so hard that you collapse into bed, exhausted. You couldn't think another thought. You couldn't pay me to think another thought. I'm dead. That's how you want to be. the end of the day. Okay, you're done. Okay, stick a fork in it. Try again tomorrow. Okay, but that means you've been working hard and you don't have time to be covetous. You don't have time to be envying the people next to you. You don't have time to be comparing yourself and doing all the stupid things you do in your head anyways. You don't have time to be anxious or worried or fearful when you're working hard at good things. And so if you're struggling with fear or anxiety or lust, try working harder. Try being busier. You might be able to do more than you think. 4. Sabbath hard. That's a verb. Sabbath hard. Take Sabbath and guard your Sabbath rest. We work for 6 days hard, rest a seventh day, right? We rest on the first day in the new covenant, but that's the pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. We believe that God created the world in 6 24-hour days, and then he rested on the seventh day. He didn't need to, because he's God, but he did. And we are told explicitly that he did it so that it would be a pattern for us, which means that you need to rest for a full 24 hours, 1 day a week. Don't trim it. Remember everything else I just said. If you're doing it right, at the end of 6 days, it's like every day you're like dead, 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 and then at the end you're like deader than dead. And you're like, I don't think I could do this another day. And God says, guess what? Tomorrow's the Sabbath. Okay? You're made for that. That's what you're made for. You're made for that pattern. Pastor Doug likes to say, you can get done in 6 days what you can't get done in 7. You can get done in 6 days what you can't get done in 7. You're more productive working hard all week long, 6 days, collapsing, just crashing into Sabbath. Way more done that way than trying to space it out and do it 7 days. Sunday is a feast day and a day of worship, and so it should be full of joy, but remember that the central command is to rest. Go to church, absolutely, but remember the central command is rest. If you go hiking all day after church and you're wasted on Monday, that's your own stupid fault. Right? Okay? Yeah, okay, but everybody's going hiking. Fine, but if you've been busting your butt all week long, I mean, I know, some of you are crazy, weird people, and you hike and somehow you feel rested after that. But most of us normal people don't feel that way. Again, take a walk, whatever, play a game of badminton, whatever it is that you do. But make sure you rest. Work hard, rest hard. 5, prioritize thoughtfully. Prioritize. Think about how you're spending your time. Remember the sluggard? He can often find ways to be busy, but it's with all the wrong things. Think through how you actually use your time. If the priority is school right now, then don't let other good things crowd that out. You could volunteer babysitting, or I could do this or that, or have a part-time job. I mean, if you can fit it in, great. But if priority is school, then make sure the time you're spending actually matches that priority. Don't be dumb. Right? I don't know why I don't have enough time for school because I've got these 3 part-time jobs. Now, I understand if the first priority is, well, I have to pay my bills because that's the setup I'm in, fine. Well, then work the 3 part-time jobs and be perfectly happy with school under that. Right, if that's where the priority is, but don't let it happen to you, plan it. Think through it consciously. Now, this is the first priority. I'll pay my bills first. Okay, great. Then do that. Now I got to do the best I can in school. Great. Then do that. Okay? But be thoughtful. Think about it. Don't let it just happen to you. Well, there was a verse I was going to read you with some, I don't know where it went. Oh, well. Maybe it'll come up later. So, know how to say no to some things. Learn how to say no to some things, to good things, to your friends, volunteer requests, extra things, parties, hangouts, whatever. From the fruit of his mouth, a man will be satisfied with good things, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The work of a man's hand comes back to him, Proverbs 12:14. There's no such promises attached to movie nights. You never get those back. They're just gone. Remember that following Christ is the highest priority. So make sure there's a time in your schedule for Bible reading, prayer, church. If you're spending an hour a day on social media and not keeping up with your Bible reading, you're being a sluggard. 6, don't constantly evaluate your life. Don't constantly evaluate your life. Usually you should just do the next thing. Do the good work right in front of you. Do your homework, go to work, do the dishes, make your bed, pay your bills, read the book, help somebody unload a moving van, whatever it is, make a meal, go to bed, do it again. Occasionally evaluate your life. Occasionally, okay? Not constantly, not usually. Occasionally evaluate your life, but only occasionally. And then don't doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. You know what I mean? So when you occasionally evaluate your life and you get some counsel and you think about your priorities, all right, I'm planning to go to college, or I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna take this job, or I'm gonna do this in the next 6 months. Okay, great. Okay, that's the light. Right? You sought light, you got counsel, you prayed about it, you thought about it, and you made plans. Okay? Now do it. And 6 weeks into it, don't reevaluate your life. Okay? Get good counsel, then dig in and don't look back until the semester's over. Obviously, if close friends or advisors pull you aside with very worried looks on their faces, listen to them. Right? Listen to them. But don't be constantly second-guessing your life's mission. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. And what you're doing is, this is the verse I was thinking of earlier. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Or here's my translation. God's not tricking you. Right? If you pray and you seek counsel and so on, and you just make a plan and so on, God's not tricking you. God's blessing you. And he gives you the information that you need to have right now to make a wise decision. Because he's a good God. He gives you parents, he gives you teachers, he gives you pastors, he gives you friends. He gives you the information you need to make a good decision. Commit your plans to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord, your plans will be established. God's not tricking you. Right? And you stop, when you stop and you reevaluate your life every 15 minutes, or every 2 weeks, or whatever it is, you are fundamentally, in some subtle way, accusing God of trying to trick you. Right, that God didn't give you the information you needed, that you're not safe in his care, that your plans are not established. But your plans are established. How do you know? Because you committed them to the Lord. Right, did you commit them to the Lord? And God's not tricking you. Right, he doesn't have his fingers crossed behind his back. Okay, 7th, last one. Strive for excellence. Strive for excellence in all things. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Proverbs 22, 29. This means striving for excellence. This means striving for excellent grades. This means getting better at what you do. Work smarter, work faster, be more efficient so you can do more better. Right? But don't be a perfectionist. Primarily because you're not that important. Don't be a perfectionist because you're not that important. Right? That's what perfectionists fundamentally have, a God complex. I can't possibly do this. I have to do this perfectly. I can't stop now. I can't turn it in at the due date. It's not ready. Right? No, you're not that important. Stop it. You're not that important. Now, strive for excellence. Do your best, and so on, but don't be a perfectionist. Some lazy people are perfectionists, and sometimes perfectionism is just a cover for laziness. They won't finish the job, because it's not perfect. Sometimes they won't even start the job, because they're not sure they can get it done perfectly. But that's because they refuse to do good work. So don't let the goal of excellence, which you ought to have, don't let that, though, destroy good work. Perfectionists will only do divine work, heavenly work, so they will not do any work at all. And in the end, they may end up only doing hellish work. All right. Last thing. Ecclesiastes 9:7. One more Ecclesiastes verse. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted thy works. So remember that in all of this, we work because God has already accepted it. We work because God has already accepted it in Christ. We work with joy because our work is a sacrifice of praise for Christ, for his work for us. Christ worked his perfect life for us, his death on the cross, his resurrection. He worked to remake the whole world through the gospel, and now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he gave us his spirit, which drives us into the world to do good work. That spirit is not a spirit of slavery. We have to work, or else. It's a spirit of sonship. It's a spirit of sons who get to serve their Father. So what compels us is love, joy, gratitude. So don't work and work harder. Don't do it trying to earn God's favor because you're afraid of God. Work as hard as you can with all your might because you have already been accepted freely by his grace. He's already accepted you freely, welcomed you freely, and has already established good works for you to do. And this is what the gospel says. It says in Ephesians 2 says that we're saved by faith, not of works, so that anyone can boast. It is a gift of God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that hard work that we're pursuing, it's the only kind of hard work we want to pursue is the kind that God's already planned for us to do. Right? That's what you're doing. When you take the other thing on, the job on, the work on, what you're doing is you're fundamentally wanting to lean into, and what are you expecting? You're expecting that God planned more work for you to do. And if he planned it for you, you can do it. Right? If he prepared you, if he prepared those good works beforehand for you to walk in them, then you can do them. And their blessing, their grace. Amen.